Good evening again, everyone. I pay Mark to do that, so that everybody's awake for the Word of God. Good evening again. You're very, very welcome. I'm just going to pray before we look at God's Word this evening. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your living and active Word, help us to surrender everything to you. Because our life and our times are in your hands anyway, O God. You are God who is in control of all things. You know the plans that you have for each of us. You know the specific purpose, Lord God, for which we have been brought into this world. And we just pray, Lord God, that we would yield to your will. Just like Jesus, your Son, who came to do the Father's will, so may we, Lord God, yield to you. May we surrender all to you, that we might glorify you in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in him, Lord God, we have a full and a wonderful salvation. We thank you that because he ever lives to make intercession for us, because by his life he is seated at your right hand, we don't need to fear losing our salvation. For we are eternally secure. Lord, your word tells us, so secure are we, that we are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. For that truth, Lord God, we thank you. And tonight we pray again that your truth would speak into our lives, that you would anoint your word tonight, please. And if people, Lord God, get offended, well, Lord, help them to get over it. Because, Lord, we make no apologies for your word. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in What in This World's Happening, we were looking at happiness. I thought I'd better bring a nice subject in because, you know, we had worrying one week and we had sickness the next week. So I thought we'd bring in happiness, and we all sang the Ken Dodd, Happiness, Happiness. I can't even remember the song. It was that good. But what I was saying last week, just to show you how this world is so sad. Because we really are a sad bunch of people. I said in sickness that in a study of 192 nations of the world on sickness, it said 95% of the world's population was sick. And then I was talking about worrying the week before, and I thought, we better bring in something about happiness, because our world is a sad, broken place. Now, you might not think that, but anyway, you know, if you're experiencing a happiness, very often that happiness is transient. It's fleeting. And our broken world is so sad that the UN General Council, the UN General Assembly, adopted a resolution which decreed an International Day of Happiness every year on the 20th March to advance the global happiness movement. Now, how sad must this world be that politicians at such a high level in Europe came together with all of the starvation going on in the world, all of the poverty going on in the world, all of the crisis with the banking mismanagement of money and whatever else. They came up with this answer to solve the world's problems. Let's create an International Day of Happiness, and we will progress the global happiness movement. Well, as I said, like, I'm not against happiness or against people being happy. You're more than welcome, as I said last week, to line dance in this church if you wish. But this broken world, its idea of happiness is often tainted. It's often marred by sin. And what we think is true happiness may be nothing more than what the Bible calls the fleeting pleasures of sin. Happiness in the dictionary is a sense of well-being, joy, and contentment. Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2 says these words. Blessed, and we saw this last week, blessed means happy. Blessed is he or she whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy or blessed is the man or the woman to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So the knowledge and the experience of sins forgiven is not a fleeting happiness, but it is eternal. And that doesn't mean, as I said, that Christians run about with charismatic grins on our faces all day long. It doesn't mean that Christians never face heartache or heartbreak. It means that those who have received forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, they can allow the contentment that that forgiveness brings, that knowledge of knowing you have been adopted into God's family, knowing that you are eternally secure in the love of God, that knowledge carries us through every circumstance in life and helps us to rise above the challenges of life that we face. And only a born-again Christian can understand what true happiness is. Now that sounds very narrow-minded on my part, that only a born-again Christian can understand what true happiness is, and I'm talking about an eternal happiness. But it's true. I don't mind being viewed as narrow-minded. This is what God's word says. Worldly happiness may be pleasant and good, but it's temporary, it's fleeting, and it's often marred by sin. I don't know if you've ever noticed how fickle some people can be. Anybody who doesn't know fickle, you'll need to Google it. But have you ever noticed how fickle some people can be? I was reading in my Bible again. I'm in Genesis. In fact, I've just finished Genesis again. And I was reading my Bible just last week and was shocked yet again. Probably read it 34, 35 times through, from Genesis through to Revelation. Or if you're a drunk, it's from Genesis through to Revelations. But, you know, I've read it through so many times. And every time I read this, I'm shocked at how fickle the people of Israel were toward God. God, having sent Moses and his brother Aaron to Pharaoh in Egypt to deliver the Israelites from slavery, 400 years of slavery, God did powerful signs and wonders to enable the people to go free. And no sooner were they freed than they started to complain, "Oh, we don't have enough water, we were better off in Egypt. Oh, we don't have enough food, we were better off in Egypt." And Christian, you might think, "Well, I wouldn't be like that." Oh, would you not? You became a Christian. "Oh, Jesus, I love you, I love you. I couldn't live this Christian life, this is desperate." As soon as you get a wee struggle in your life, "Oh, I don't think God knows me at all. I don't think God loves me." And you start believing the lies of the devil and you start doing exactly the same things as the people of Israel. You start complaining because we're fickle people. No sooner were they freed than they were complaining about one thing or another. And even though God continued to provide all of the things that they needed, and even though he was ever present with them as they journeyed through the wilderness, as soon as Moses took a wee bit of time out with God on Mount Sinai, the people got Aaron, his brother, to make a golden image of a calf. And then they sang and danced like a bunch of loopers around it as they worshipped it, singing, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." How fickle were they to think that? They had a pillar of fire by night that God had put there for them to lead them through the wilderness. They had a pillar of cloud during the day. They had always the presence of God with them. 6 days a week, God provided food for them in the mornings. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out on their feet. God was continually meeting their needs. And yet, as soon as Moses goes up the mountain to take some time with God, they decide that they're going to create another God and dance and sing, "This is your God, O Israel, who delivered you out of Egypt." Well, I also read an article this week which said this: pagans, God help them, pagans are those whose chosen religion honors deities other than the God of the Bible take great offense when their gods are denounced as false gods. Hear that again. Pagans, or those whose chosen religion honors deities, other wee gods, other than the God of the Bible, take great offense when their gods are denounced as false. It seems these days the term false god is regarded as extremely offensive. In fact, some considered even the police service of Northern Ireland, they're told that on some occasions to cry out that someone's God is a false God is a hate crime. Now, we think, Christians, that we are not going to face persecutions in a physical way, the way some other countries do, and Christians are put in prison and all for their faith in Jesus. But the time is coming when we might very well do. To denounce another person's God, to dare say that another person's God is a false God, is to be considered a hate crime. Now, over the years that I've been a Christian, I have people mock me saying, "You're not a real Christian." I wonder what that actually means. You know, is there an imitation Christian? You know, because a counterfeit Christian? I don't know. But I've heard it many, many times. "You're not a real Christian. You're not a real Christian. You only call yourself a Christian. You're using it. You're this and you're that in disguise. You're only using Christianity as a front for all of these other things that you're involved with. Your God is a false God." Or they accuse me of misrepresenting, these are usually the Christians, they accuse me of misrepresenting the God of the Bible. Trust me, I get a load of flack, and it's usually from Christians. That's why I was saying in the early prayer meeting, that even whenever I became a leader here in this church, I prayed for 2 years, morning and night, crying in this church, saying, "Lord, you've made a mistake. You have made a mistake. I am not the person to do this job. I can't stand Christians." And, you know, John Wimber used to say, "I'm not going to heaven unless I know there's hamburgers." I sort of used to say, "Lord, I don't want to go to heaven if there's going to be Christians there, because I don't like them." I get a lot of flack from Christians and from unbelievers. And so because I feel, and I admit it, because I feel to live up to their standard of what they think a Christian should be, I'm accused of worshipping a false God. Or worse, I am accused of worshipping God falsely. And that is a big risk for Christians, and we need to hear this tonight. A Christian can worship a false God, or a Christian can worship God falsely. And you need to be clear about what you're doing. But I get accused of it all the time anyway. I can live with that. Believe me, I know. I don't need people to come and send me the horrible letters through my door. I go to do counselling for some people. Or I go to people's houses that I've worked with for some years and we've become friends. And they will tell me that they get wee letters put through their door written by Mr. and Mrs. Anonymous telling them what an evil, evil person you have coming into your home. And I says, "Why, who have you got coming in?" And I said, "It's you." I get people writing letters saying to me, "If you lie down with dogs, you're going to get up with their fleas." Talking about people that I work with and people that I run about with. I'm accused all the time of misrepresenting God. But my failure, and let me put this on record tonight, my failure, and I admit this, my failure to be perfect or to reach other people's standards doesn't make my God imperfect or false. Do you understand? Even though I cannot reach in my own strength the standard of Christianity or whatever that these other people think I should reach, even though I cannot reach that, I put my hands up and say, "Yeah, I fail to reach that standard, but that does not make my God imperfect or false." None of us are paragons of virtue. None of us are exemplary role models. Therefore, not one of us is in a position to pass judgment on others. And yet, having said that, when it comes to worshipping the God of the Bible, listen to this. When it comes to worshipping the God of the Bible, Christians are duty bound to denounce false gods. You are duty bound under God, and you are duty bound by the Word of God to denounce false gods. Tonight, my subject, what in this broken world is happening, is false gods. They are everywhere. Let's turn, please, to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 18 through to 25. Paul, writing, says this in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Put it in simple terms, everybody knows that God exists. They're without excuse. So see, when you say, I don't believe in God, you're lying to yourself. The Bible is clear. God has said, he has made it known to you that he exists. So if you're saying you don't believe in God, you're telling God he's a liar. God is telling you, you know that he exists. Verse 21, because although they knew God, hear that? Although every person on planet Earth knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. See, like the people of Israel making a golden calf. Professing to be wise, they became fools, verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. Where do you think all this transgender and all that nonsense comes from? Where do you think all of that rubbish? Do you think, oh, I was born in this body, I'm really a woman? Where do you think all that nonsense comes from? It comes from what God's word says. People have chosen to believe lies. They have suppressed the truth of God for their own lies. And God says, go ahead. And he gave them up to their own lusts and to their own uncleanness. And they dishonor their own bodies among themselves. That is what the word of God teaches. I can't apologize for God's word. This world was broken when Eve and Adam succumbed to Satan's temptation. And in an act of defiance, because make no mistake how innocent Adam and Eve may seem, what they did was an act of defiance against the living God. And in that act of defiance, they sinned against God. Thus, all humans are born with the same innate sinful nature to rebel against God, his word, and his ways. And all are subject to the same condemnation for sin. But because of God's great love for us, and this is the wonderful thing about the gospel, because of God's great love for us, he didn't give up on us, even though in an act of defiance and rebellion against him, we put the two fingers up and said, I'm going to live my life my way and you're not going to tell me anything. I'm going to suppress the truth of you and believe my own lies. I don't care what you think about me, God. God did not give up on us. He loves us. And because he loves us with such a great love, he didn't give up on us. Rather, he sent his son Jesus to die, to pay the price for our sin, so that those who believe in him can be reconciled to God, receive forgiveness of sins, and have everlasting life. But guess what? Guess what? In spite of God's great love for us, and the fact that our lives are in his hands, whether you believe in God or not, your life is in his hands. The very heartbeat that is keeping you alive is given by God Almighty. And in spite of God's great love, in spite of the fact that our lives are in his hands, people are still fickle. And they continue to reject God, reject His word, and reject His ways. Such is the sinful fickleness of people in this broken world. They had rather choose to worship a false God or foolishly think there is no God at all than humble themselves before the one true God and worship Him. And on account of this, our broken world has become increasingly corrupt, and its corruption is seen in all of the wickedness of the nations and all of the wrong thinking that people have about themselves and about their bodies and about their sexualities and all of those different things. It is as a result of people rejecting God, rejecting God's word, and rejecting God's ways. Fickle people willingly, make no mistake about it, fickle people willingly choose to reject the truth of God for their own lies, for their own false gods. And as a consequence, God, who loves us but who hates sin, He is slowly, if you can imagine this, He is slowly lifting His hand of protection from off our lives, from off our homes and our families, from off our communities, from off our nations, and from off the world, resulting in further corruption and many, many more false gods. You see, a false god isn't necessarily the worship of a so-called deity from a false religion. A false god isn't necessarily the worship of a statue or another man-made idol. A false god can be anything, anything in a person's life that takes the place of God. Anything in a person's life that is taking the place of God is a false god. Anything in a person's life that takes the place of the God of the Bible is a false god. Now listen to what God says. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have any other gods before my face. Nothing should block out my face from you. And what do people do? They choose to believe their own lies rather than believe the truth of God's word. You shall have no other gods before me. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1 that everyone knows God exists, but they choose to reject the truth for their own lies. And what I want to make clear tonight is this. Whatever lie or lies you choose to believe rather than believing in the God of the Bible, that lie is your false god. Hear that again. Whatever lie or lies that you choose to believe rather than believing in the God of the Bible, that lie is your false god. Anything in a person's life that takes the place of the God of the Bible is a false god. Whatever lie you believe rather than believing in God is a false god. Whatever is more important to you than trusting in the God of the Bible is a false god in your life. All the Allahs, all the Buddhas, all the Krishnas, all the Vishnus, and the myriads of other so-called deities are nothing more than false gods, lies of other people's making. Now that's probably viewed by some as a hate crime for daring to say that Allah is a false god. But Allah is a false god. The Bible says so. All the corruption and all of the wickedness in this broken world is because people choose to reject the God of the Bible, His word, and His ways, to believe their own lies. And of course, Satan is at work as well, trying to convince people all about this. Telling them, yeah, it's right to believe what you want to believe. Don't worry what the Bible says. As a result, the only true God
Slowly, slowly, because he's gracious and merciful, he abounds in steadfast love and in faithfulness, and there is forgiveness with God. But as a result, the only true God slowly lifts his hand of protection away from our lives, from our families, from our homes, from our communities, from our nations, and from the world. But the same holy hand that is being lifted away is also poised to come down in judgment against all sin and wickedness, and will eventually destroy all false gods and those who worship them. Pagans are those whose chosen religion honors deities other than the God of the Bible, take great offense when their gods are denounced as false. Well, no doubt there'll be people offended tonight by my denunciation of false gods. You're not a real Christian, Tally Gordon. Your God is a false God. See, you're misrepresenting the God of the Bible. You're not a Christian leader. You don't go to the church fraternity because they don't even see you as a Christian. That's what I'm told. You don't get invited to the minister's meetings because you're not really a church leader. But once again, I know that I'll be mocked. I know that I'll be ridiculed for denouncing false gods. But let me ask you this. Because I fail to live up to other people's standards of what they think a Christian should be, or what they think a Christian should say, am I wrong for telling you the truth? Even Paul said, "Do you make me your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I know that I'm not the greatest example of Christianity, and I repeatedly fail God. But I thank God for that, because that reminds me how desperately I need him. But my failure to be perfect, to reach other people's standards, doesn't make my God imperfect or false. As I said, none of us are paragons of virtue. None of us are exemplary role models, and therefore not one of us is in a position, especially me, not in a position to pass judgment on others. But when it comes to worshipping the God of the Bible, every born-again Christian is duty-bound to denounce false gods, because our God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Hear it again. A false god isn't necessarily the worship of a so-called deity from a false religion. A false god isn't necessarily the worship of a statue or other man-made idol. A false god can be anything in a person's life that takes the place of God. Hear that, Christian? A false god can be anything in a person's life that takes the place of God. Even Christians could find themselves worshipping a false god. If you put anything in the place of God in your life, you're worshipping a false god. And if you give credence to that, you can actually find yourself guilty of worshipping God falsely. So let me ask you tonight, are you worshipping the God of the Bible? Are you yielding your life to him, to his word, and to his ways? If you can't answer yes to these questions, the Bible says that you've chosen to reject the truth of God for your own lies, and you're guilty of worshipping a false god. However, God still loves you, and God wants to save you. He wants to rescue you from his coming judgment against sin. And he says the only way that you can be rescued, the only way that you can be saved from that coming judgment against all of the false gods and all of those who worship them, is that you confess your sin. You agree with God that you are a sinner. And then you come humbly to him, telling him that you will repent of your sin, that you will turn away from believing your own lies, turn away from your wickedness, turn away from doing the things that you want to do and yield your life to Him and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone so that you might be saved. Anything in a person's life that takes the place of God, the God of the Bible, is a false god. Are you sure you know who you're worshipping tonight? Let's pray. Father, in this broken world, Lord God, we have sought to replace you by creating so many false gods. People, Lord God, don't want to know your truth. People don't want to be convicted of their sin. People don't want to be made uncomfortable about where they will spend eternity. People want to live their lives their way, and so, Lord God, they continue even in this day and age to suppress the truth about you for their own lies. Blinded by the deceitfulness of Satan and sin, they choose to believe their own lies, not realizing that their lies are a false god. And yet you have declared, "You shall have no other gods before me." There is a day fixed when you will destroy all the false gods and those who worship them. And only those who have trusted in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone are saved, Lord God, from that coming judgment. And Lord, we pray, please, that you would help us not to be past remarkable or to pass judgment on others. We're sinners, Lord God, saved by grace. But let us never, Lord God, be afraid to denounce false gods that would rob you of glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are eternal, love everlasting.